So we as a church are on a journey, and when you're on a journey, things change along the way, don't they? Scenery changes. And this is an exciting morning because Lydia has been here since Unity Church became Unity Church. She has been here for a number of years, and this is the first time she's preached. And this is very exciting as we see we're all on a journey, aren't we? And God gives gifts to the church, and Lydia is a gift to this church, and we believe that she has she is discovering a new gift of preaching and teaching, and it's very exciting to have her preach this morning. And we are all for you, okay? We are all for you.
Amen.
All right, we're looking forward to what you're going to say. All right, so over to you.
Okay. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thanks, Dave, for offering me the opportunity. I've been trying to get things together, and with regards to public speaking as well, I thought, what could help me besides listening to people? I've been reading this book, How to Speak in Public. And one of the things it says is that to find a friendly face and focus on it. And looking here this morning, I'm spoiled for choice. So much friendly faces. I thank God for you. And the other thing it says is just to be yourself. So I'm just going to be myself. And I pray that, you know, as I speak, that God would speak to your hearts, that he would bless you. Amen. I'll just pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, God, for today. Lord, I pray, God, that every word that goes forth, oh God, that it would be a blessing, oh God, that it would touch hearts, dear Jesus. It would change lives, Heavenly Father. Amen. So following on from One Gospel, One Family, today I would be speaking on Galatians 6 from verses 1 to 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch of yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught in the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Although there is so much in this passage to speak about, today I've chosen just 3 points to talk on. The first one is our commitment to each other. The second is our commitment to God in our relationships. And lastly, there is a spiritual reward for our commitment. Just to give a bit of historical background, Paul writes to the churches in southern Galatia. He evangelized these churches during his first missionary journey. He had a close but troubled relationship with them, because we could see through Galatians where he's continually drawing them back to the gospel of grace and his authority in Christ. As we begin to read, Paul draws us to the reality that in living out this Christian life, there will be struggles. And as we aim to walk according to the principles of God, for this, we need the help of God and we need the help of others. 2 weeks, well, it's more than 2 weeks now. A few weeks ago, I was on a train and two young men came in and they sat on the four-seater next to me. They were conversing, and soon I realized it was about football. One was continually saying to the other, "You all need to sack that manager." But the other made a mistake and replied, "Football is not just about winning." That did not go down well. Offense was taken. And the one sitting next to me, calling Mr. Irritable, he started to raise his voice. And he started to use some unacceptable adjectives in his sentences. And the people in that part of the train, they couldn't help but start looking. And as he continued, the calmer one, Mr. Calm, he started to say, "Bruv, what bruv?" And just listening to that singular word somehow caused Mr. Irritable to return to reality. There was something caring about the word and how it was said. In our commitment to each other, Paul starts by addressing the gathering in a similar tone. He starts with brothers. So when I say brothers, I mean brothers and sisters. Okay? Instantly and importantly, Paul reminds them that they are brothers and sisters. And because of this, there should be love, there should be care, consideration, looking out for each other because they are of the same lineage. Perhaps not physically, but spiritually through Jesus Christ. He instructs the church that if a man is overtaken in a fault, in a sin, those who know the word of God, those who are spiritual mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers in the Lord should restore him. Here we see this brother or sister is trying to live a godly life. Why do we know this? Because Paul outlines that if the person is overtaken. One commentator states that the picture here does not indicate it is a presumptuous sinner who does not care, but a brother who is trying to overcome a fault, a thorn in the flesh. But this is bearing him down. It is getting on top of him. It is overtaking him. He is struggling. The churches in Galatia, they are no different. They were no different from us today and the temptations that we face. So we could readily learn from this. If I am looking from outside in, you looking from outside in at a brother, and you see what's happening, the brother is going down the wrong road, what do you do? We have two choices. Either a worldly or spiritual response. We can say, "I'm keeping out. Not my concern." We can gossip. Or we can say, "I will go to this brother's aid." You see, it's easy to focus one's thoughts on the brother. But as I reflected on this passage, I realized it is less about the brother and more about me, more about you, our attitudes, the condition of our hearts, and our relationships with one another. As Paul gives the instruction to restore the brother or sister, the assumption and expectation is that everyone in the church is spirit-filled, and so the interaction of restoring this brother will be spirit-led. Galatians 5, 22:23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." As we help to restore another, Paul cautions us and gives us a sobering reminder to always have in our minds that it is only because of the grace of God that we ourselves can stand. For it is easy to be tempted and to be carried away with conceit of being better than another person. Being spiritual does not equal perfection. The awareness of our shortcomings is not only essential with regards to our dependency on God, but it also ensures that we do not place ourselves in compromising positions. For example, with all the best intentions, a recovering alcoholic may not be the best person to be in an environment trying to restore a brother if the place is full of alcoholic drinks. This picture here shows somebody bandaging a foot. The Greek term that they use for restoring is a medical term where you carefully put together and you mend. You see, Paul had a good understanding of the human mind and attitude with regards to exercising authority. It was, after all, part of his former job. It does not take much for fame and for pride to enter into the human heart. And therefore, he cautions us. The truth is, when we see ourselves for who we really are, then the judgmental sort of attitudes which may slip in should become one of humility and gentleness and meekness, as we remember everything about us is because of God's grace, not of our own doing. Proverbs 16:23-24 states, "For a wise mind, from a wise mind comes wise speech. The words of the wise are persuasive. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body." The aim is to restore, not to cast down, not to destroy, not to vent our anger or frustration, express our annoyance, make the person feel bad, not to make ourselves feel good, nor is it to show off our knowledge. Martin Luther paints a beautiful picture similar to the prodigal son and his father. When he wrote in 1531, he said, "Run unto the brother, and reaching out your hands, raise him up." "Run unto him, and reaching out your hand, raise up the brother again. Comfort him with sweet words. Embrace him with motherly arms." In my hometown, there is a phrase which is used that after a correction, the person should be left in a place where he or she could show face. And what that means is, where possible, the interaction should be in a private, positive, constructive, and sensitive way, so the person does not go into hiding, but can continue to grow as part of the family of God. So it's so important when we speak to people, not just what we say, but how we say it. For the young people and the older ones as well, when we text, we send an email, sometimes it's easy not to sort of think, how would these words come across? It's so important. As you came here today, think for a moment Where do you see yourself? Are you feeling as if you're on the hilltop, somewhere in between, or in the valley? Wherever you are, thank God that He is able to do the impossible, and His grace is enough for you. However, my mom always said, when God cannot come, He would send a man or a woman. Perhaps you know that phrase. We thank God that in His plan for man, life was not meant to be lived out in isolation. So when a brother or sister is burdened, God expects us to go to their assistance. For when we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. Scott in his commentary states, sadly, some Christians consider it a sign of weakness to require human help. But he says this is a grievous mistake. Only Jesus Christ could bear our sin and guilt. And while we go to him to cast our cares and our burdens on him, God's intention was always through human friendship and support that we bear one another up. Okay? I couldn't resist this. Bearing one another up. As we walk in the fruit of the Spirit, of love and goodness, going to the aid of someone in distress should be an automatic response. Note that Paul, he does not specify how we bear each other up, each other's burden, for it would vary from person to person. For some of us, it might be praying. For others, it might be interceding. While for others, it might be more practical, hands-on support. Whatever we do, it must be in the spirit of love, first for God and then for our brothers and sisters. I believe when Paul said to bear one another's burden, he meant to come alongside the person to support, to help, instead of taking all the person's burdens onto our backs. The reality is that in this world, it's often to each his own. But Jesus says differently to us, for we are our brother's keeper. No burden is pleasurable. But as Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not only at your own interests, but also the interests of others. This is the law of Christ that Paul speaks of. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Galatians 5:14 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we help each other, we remember firstly, it is a service that we are doing to God, and it's because of God this is possible. I have a very good friend and sister in the Lord. Unfortunately, she finds it difficult often to see the goodness of God many times. So any conversation with her is usually one way or one-sided with regards to uplifting the other. So when possible, I choose when to call her because I know I need to be in a frame of mind that I could manage the conversation. Indeed, God, He uses us even when we feel weak and insufficient. However, He also wants us to employ wisdom in what we do. I often ask God to show me if I should be involved in a situation. And if the answer is yes, what should I do? What does He want me to do? In order to walk alongside someone, remember sometimes when we do get to the point where we realize somebody is needing help, that person would have already tried. So sometimes when they come to us, they're already at a point where they're tired, they're wounded. So when we get alongside somebody to help them bear their burden, that person might be spiritually wounded, physically, emotionally wounded already. And for that, in order for us to help bear their burden, we need time and we need patience. While we could afford to run a marathon, that brother or sister might only be able to manage a slow stroll. Going at the brother's or sister's pace means that sometimes we have to slow our pace as well to walk alongside them to support the person. How do we balance bearing one another's burden in this busy situation, in this busy life that we live? It's often difficult, but it's worth the effort. This law of Christ, the law of Christ is to love one another as he loves us. And when we do this, we will bear one another's burden. And in doing so, we would fulfill his law. Being a burden bearer is a great ministry that every Christian who walks in the Spirit can and should do. While we bear others' burden, we also need to be humble enough for them to bear ours. For God calls us to be interdependent on one another and to be dependent on him. In the past, I used to find it very difficult to accept gifts, compliments, and so on. But over the years, I've learned to be gracious in giving and receiving. And this is what God wants of us. It has some times that we are able to give. Other times, we need to receive. We work together. We support each other. In response to God's abundant grace, we need to commit to serving. Jesus, he became servant for us. We need to hold each other accountable, to look out for each other, to bear each other's burden. As we look at verses 3, 4, and 5, it says that if a man thinks himself to be something when he's not, he deceives himself. And each one of us should prove our own work. And we also have our own load to bear. Here Paul speaks about our works. And what he means is our personal responsibility that God has given us, the gifts that we have, that he has given us. What Paul is saying to us is that we shouldn't be looking at a brother or sister, their works, whether they're doing something good or being jealous of it. What he says here is that for each one of us to prove our works, God has equipped us all with gifts, with skills. And when we appear before God on judgment day, he will not be asking me about Georgina's gift or about Dave's gifts. He would be asking me about what have you done with what I've given to you. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 it says, for we must all appear before judgment seat, before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Here we have a photo of this gentleman. He's skilled in pottery and he's observing it. And he is seeing, is it good? Am I pleased with it? He is rejoicing in the gift that God has given him, to do the best with it. This is what God requires of us. Galatians 6:5 says, "For every man shall bear his own load." When I first read that, I thought, does this contradict the first one with bear each other's burden? But when I looked further into it and I did some more reading, it does not contradict verse 2. Because the words, the Greek words that's used for the load that they're talking about in Galatians 6:5, is different from what they use in verse 2 about bearing each other's burden. When Paul talks about every man should bear his own load, he talks about life responsibilities, our obligations, the things that we must do, our personal existence. I can't expect someone else to live my life. This is a load I have to carry. And this is what he talks about. Every man should bear his own load. So as I said before, God will not judge me for your works or responsibilities, nor you for mine. He has given each one of us special gifts and skills, and that is to complement the body of Christ. When we begin to understand this, we realize there is no reason for strife or jealousy, enmity, or comparison. But we can focus on our own works and responsibilities which God has equipped us to do and to rejoice in it. Paul warns us of conceit and vainglory for our conduct of ourselves is governed by the way our conduct of others is governed by the way we see ourselves. Are we striving for another's ministry? Is being a servant to another something that's difficult for us? How do we see ourselves? Verse 3 says, "For if a man thinks he is something, when he's not, he deceives himself." Each one of us has to search his or her heart. And if the answer is not acceptable to God, ask God to change us, to change our attitudes, our mindset. Paul also instructs the churches in Galatia about caring for those who teach them, those who care for their souls. What he says is that, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." This instruction may not be exclusive to a minister, since the principle is the same for leaders and for teachers. When good seeds are sown, this must be acknowledged. Think of the time and effort to ensure the word of God is explained to us Sunday after Sunday. I just had a small glimpse of it with this, and it's a lot of work, hard work. And I thought of Dave, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, Sunday after Sunday. And I could see why Paul said, you know, to be attentive, to think of those who teach us, who care for our souls. We have a responsibility to God to care for our leaders. For instance, for someone in full-time ministry, it may be ensuring that the person has a decent wage. For in Luke 10:7 it says, the laborer deserves his wages. And how we could do this in our tithing? You know, we assist with ensuring that, you know, we have the finances, etc. We also could ensure that our leaders and teachers are supported by making sure they have the opportunity to study the Word of God, but also have time to rest. Like every other area of work, ministers and teachers of the gospel can be prone to burn out. And so in bearing one another up, we must remember that they are not and should not be excluded from this support. It is great we now have the pastoral team that helps to support, you know, those in need together with the church. Paul paints a positive, caring, and reciprocal relationship and partnership between those who are being taught and the teacher. That as our souls are fed with spiritual food, we ensure those feeding us are also watered and nurtured. They are supported emotionally and otherwise. For example, a compliment, constructive feedback, letting them know that they are a blessing in our lives. While the owner seems to be on the person receiving the teaching, Acts 20:28 says, the overseer or leader should pay careful attention to themselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made them overseer, to care for the church of God, which he, Christ, obtained through his own blood. This tells us it is a two-way process, that leaders carry a serious responsibility to equip God's people for life and godliness, while the members must also care for them. We have already seen each of us has his own load to carry. Equally, how we live our lives is a decision and responsibility that only we could take. Paul, he likens our lives to a field that we sow in this chapter. Each new day is a fresh opportunity to sow either in the spirit for God's glory or to sow in the flesh. We have a choice in this. Scott states, we are not helpless victims of our nature, temperament, and environment. On the contrary, the harvest we reap is dependent on what and where we sow. Each one of us has to ask this difficult but important question about where and what are we nurturing? Fleshly or spiritual desires? What is important to us? Because our answer will guide our actions. How much time are we spending building God's kingdom? And how much time are we spending building our own? Sin is most powerful when it is secret. But even then, we deceive ourselves if we are sowing in the flesh, because we will reap in the flesh. Think of the world we live in. Are there things that the Holy Spirit is prodding us to remove from our lives? Is it the continuous surfing of the internet, which leaves us with little time for prayer and being still before God? Is it the way we care for this temple? Eat anything, drink anything, do anything? Are we harboring grievances which are inevitably holding us back from the freedom in Christ we should have? Are our eyes on temporary, transient earthly treasures or eternal heavenly gains? These are questions only we could answer on an individual basis. Jesus Christ was tested and offered temporary fulfillment to command that stones become loaf of bread, to bow down and worship the devil in return for power, and to test the Lord God. He chose to follow the task he was assigned. He chose to redeem us, to go to the cross. The irony of it all is that all that the devil was offering Jesus, it was already his. Once we grasp the enormity of this, our thoughts and actions to crucify this flesh daily and choose to walk in the Spirit should become essential in our lives. Have you ever been in a situation or at a point where you feel as if you're continually giving of yourself? And to make matters worse, you can't see the benefits of or the rewards. Perhaps people here who sit in here might be thinking that within the church setting, I'm giving. You might be a parent at home. You have responsibilities and you feel you're giving, you're weary. I imagine when Paul was writing this, at times he himself felt like that because he continually had to be drawing the churches back to God's grace and doing the right thing. But he persisted with them because he loved his brothers and sisters and because he knew that his work and effort, it would be judged by a higher authority. Knowing and believing this fact makes all the difference. Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever we do, work at it with all our heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance. If we are honest, these verses present a challenge to us. It does not state in return we would receive thanks and appreciation, at least not here on earth. And so what we do may sometimes be a thankless task. Could that be the reason why Paul encouraged the church and say, even though this is the case, still do not get weary? I want to thank Iris for giving me the permission to share her story about praying for her husband for 23 years before he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a long time. Persistence, not becoming weary. And this is what God wants of us. When we pray, we hold on to that hope and faith that God, He is able to answer prayers. He is able to do. And do even more than we would even think of. So as we persevere, we have to remember that although we may not see the harvest right away, what we sow, eventually we would reap, and there is a reward. The second challenge is God calls us to be attentive, to take every opportunity to bless, to support, to uplift, to love one another despite our differences. And not only those in church, but the word says to all men. Once we have the opportunity. When we think of this, we think of the convict, someone who lied and hurt our feelings. The one who, despite what we do, there is no thankful gesture. It's a challenging and unjustified ask, isn't it? But think again. This is exactly what Jesus did for us. For while we were yet sinners, he died for us. As we obey, let us also remember to always be led by the Spirit of God. For I believe he expects us to sow wisely and to use our energies thoughtfully. And for this, we need God's wisdom. Today, I've spoken about our commitment to each other, holding each other to account with our walk in Christ. Doing this in a loving and humble manner. Bearing each one's burden, for we are not meant to walk this Christian road alone. But by helping each other, we fulfill the law of Christ. In our commitment to God, his expectation is that we use the gifts he has given us well, and that we are to test our own gifts, our own works, instead of scrutinizing and comparing another's. That we have a responsibility to care for our leaders as they sow God's word into our lives. And as we carry our own load, we also remember that what we sow, we will reap. Nothing is hidden from God. While we can never earn God's grace, in honoring him in what we, and while we can never earn God's grace in honoring him for what he has done for us, we must daily crucify the flesh and choose holiness to walk in the Spirit. And let us not be weary in doing good. For in the harvest, we will reap our reward. As I close, I want you to consider these questions. I also want to encourage you during this week, as you seek God, to actively address at least one of them. Who are you investing your time in helping them grow in their faith? And whose burden are you helping to bear? Where are you sowing? Is it in the pursuit of God's kingdom or in the flesh? Let us pray. Abba Father, thank you that your word can transform us. Help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. You have given us the privilege of restoring and bearing each other's burden. May we do this with obedience and humility. I pray for anyone seated here holding memories of hurt and pain in the way they were corrected or felt unsupported in the past. I ask that you, Lord, would release those hurts and help them to live in the freedom you have given them. We thank you for your overflowing grace and goodness to us. Lord, we choose to model our lives after you. Please help us to live and walk in the Spirit. Thank you for our leaders. Cover them with your protection as they lead your people. Your mercies are new every day, and so are the opportunities to serve you and others. May we honor you in all that we do and say.